Chapter 19, and we're continuing on this morning looking at young King David before he became king in his younger life, and also looking at the surrounding circumstances. And this morning I think we'll be looking more at the surrounding circumstances other than at David directly. The last time we looked at young David, we saw that King Saul's daughter, Michal, loved him. And we saw that King Saul gave her to him to be his wife. In fact, he wanted to bring her into his life to be a snare to him, so that his wife would in fact make him fall to the Philistines. And we learnt then that Saul, he meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We learnt that God is good. God's plan for David was a good plan for his life, and God was good to him. And so as we take up the story, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 19, and before we look at God's word this morning, let's just pray and commit this time to him. Let's pray. We thank you, dear Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. We can come and set aside and, Lord, quieten our hearts and look at your word. And we pray that you'll speak to us through your word this morning, through these verses. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will bring things out of your word that speak to each and every one of us. We thank you for this time. We pray that you'll bless it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, my title for this morning is a bit unusual, and you'll see as I go along, it's Dad, Do Right. Dad, Do Right. And this morning I've got seven short points, okay? So we won't burn the roast in the oven. I've got seven short points on the subject of doing right. Abraham Lincoln once said this. He said, "It often requires more courage to dare to do right than fear to do wrong." I don't agree with everything he said, but I thought that was a good quote that he said. It takes more courage to do right than wrong. My first point this morning, and I'm not going to read the passage because we're going to go through it and we'll read it as we go through. My first point this morning is called A King's Command, and we see it in 1 Samuel 19 and verse 1. "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." King Saul gets together Jonathan and all his servants, and he makes an announcement that David was to die. He officially, as it was, puts a target on David's back. Everyone should try to kill him. This was Saul's command. But we know that Jonathan, Saul's son, and David were best friends. And we see straight away in verse 2 the word "but." "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David." Straight away, we see that Jonathan steps in. He straight away goes to David and he says, "My father is seeking to kill you." And so straight away we see that Jonathan is a great friend to David yet again. The second thing I'd like to see is I've called this point a hiding son-in-law, a hiding son-in-law. Because we see in the next part of the verse, in verse 2, Jonathan says to David, "Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself." Jonathan says to David, he says, "I've got three things that you should do straight away. My father wants to kill you, and there's three things you should look at." He says, first of all, take heed for yourself. Look after yourselves. Look out. Watch out. The second thing he says is abide in a secret place. Don't go home. Don't go home. Don't go anywhere you would normally go. Don't go anywhere the king would be likely to find you. And the third point is virtually the same. He says, and hide thyself. Go and hide. And then we see in the next verse, in verse 3, the reason why Jonathan wanted him to do this was so that he could try and sort it out, as good friends do. And it says in verse 3, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. Jonathan offers this help by talking to his father, going to his father and trying to talk some sense into his father. It seems here as if David would be out in a large field. Now, obviously, there must have been something there that was, maybe there was a lot of people in the field. Maybe it was a field that David could be out there but not be seen, because Saul was after him. And I noticed one thing straight away about this conversation that they were going to have was it wasn't done behind David's back. No, this was done out in the field where David was. David would be able to see Saul and Jonathan talking. And one thing struck me with this is, isn't it sad that a son has to go to his father to judge what he's going to do by these three words, by what I see. You notice that in the last part of the verse, and he says, and what I see, that I will tell thee. Why is that? Why do you think that Jonathan has to judge his father by what he sees? Most probably because he can't believe what he's told. He can't believe what Saul tells him. You know, it's sad when a young person has to judge his parents based on what he sees. I believe it even happens in Christian homes. The child has to look at what sort of mood their parents are in. The child has got to look at, are they angry? Are they not angry? Has it been a good day? They've got to try to judge whether they can talk to us or not based on what they see. I believe this was the case with Jonathan. Jonathan would try and read his father and tell David what he saw. The question is this morning for fathers and for all of us, do our children have to read us before they can talk to us? Can they believe what we say, or do they have to read us? It's an interesting thought this morning. Jonathan, with his father, had to look at what he saw. King Saul's mood, as we know, was very changeable. The third thing I'd like to see this morning is a son's plea. A son's plea. And we go on in verse 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 19. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel, and thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? This plea for David's life by Jonathan struck me here. I was taken back by it because Jonathan, being the king's son, I see a great deal more godliness in Jonathan than I see in Saul. I see a great deal of maturity in Jonathan that I see in Saul. His godly counsel for his father to do what was right. Do what was right. If we were to sum all that up, we'd just say, Jonathan says to his dad, Dad, do right. Do what's right. You know, I was thinking on this, and a son giving advice to his father just always doesn't go well. You just ask Levi, he'll tell you. We don't, as fathers, having a son give you advice, it doesn't always, you don't always take it well. You know, like fathers are probably not traditionally good at taking advice from their son. Usually sons are very good at giving advice to their fathers, but fathers aren't usually good at taking advice. But Jonathan, in this case, I believe was very humble. He didn't say, you know, I know better than you, I'm smarter than you are, so listen up. No, he humbly stated the facts about what David had done and what David meant to him and what David did through the Lord's help. Jonathan was right. His counsel was spot on. You know, he spake good of David. He said, let not the king sin against his servant. He says, what you're going to do is wrong. It's wrong. Why don't you do what's right? He explains again, and Saul didn't need him to explain this, but he explains again that what David had done for him, that he hadn't done anything against him that was bad or sinful. Because I like this, how he explained this, and he said in the last part of verse 4, he says, because his works have been to thee, Lord, very good. I like that. It's very plain to see. He's saying, David has just done good to you. Just done good and good. He hasn't actually done anything at all to provoke you. My question here, what I'm struggling to see, is why King Saul here shouldn't have been setting the example. You know, he should have been setting the example to his father. To his son. But in this case, Jonathan, being the son, was giving godly counsel to his father. Jonathan exposes his father's sin. He humbly states the facts. And he brings one thing out here in the last part of verse 5. He says, wherefore wilt thou then sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? You know, the last time we read that statement, it was David saying, is there not a cause? And back when David said it, there was a cause, because the name of the Lord was being blasphemed by the Philistine. But in this case of when someone is to be killed, and that's David, Jonathan says there is not a cause for it. There's no cause. Sadly, a son has to plead with his father to do with what is right. The question is for us this morning, are we an example to our children? Or is our lives filled with compromise? You know, do your children plead with you to do what is right? Is your life lived before your children all week exactly the same as what it is when you walk in here on a Sunday morning? This is the challenge that I faced reading this passage. When you're at home, does your children hear you say things you would never repeat here in church? Or do your children have to read you before they come to speak to you? Sadly, I believe the greatest stumbling block we can put before our children is compromise. Compromise in a father's life. Compromise in a mother's life. Being different when you're around the church folk than what you are at home with your children. If you wouldn't say it at church, don't say it at home. If you wouldn't drink it in the church, don't drink it at home. If you wouldn't, I could go on and on and on. I think you get the picture. Compromise. Do your children have to question what you do? Jonathan had to question his father's motives. And this was a very serious case here, and the cases in our lives may be not as serious, but the consequences are the same. Compromise has consequences. If Saul had been doing the right thing, this conversation would not have been necessary. Jonathan had to stand up for what was right and try and get his father to stand up for what was right. a son's plea to his father. The fourth thing I'd like to see is a dad's promise. A dad's promise. Have a look in here in verse 6. After Jonathan had finished talking to his father, it says, "And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." Saul now makes a promise not to kill David. But this promise would be short-lived. Jonathan had expressed this to his father, and his father had promised not to take David's life. Now let's read on from verse 7. It says this, "And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." And we'll keep reading on verse 8, "And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." The promise was short-lived. It doesn't tell us how long it was, but David is back in the presence of Saul. And Jonathan, I think, desperately wants to have David in his father's kingdom. He can see the blessing of God resting upon David as he puts the Lord first. He also has David as his friend. So Jonathan wants him there because Jonathan, as the prince, would have to be in the palace and doing the king's business. He wanted friends. I can see Jonathan wanted David, his friend, there because he built him up. They build each other up. It's hard to be around someone like Saul who is not walking with the Lord. They're hard to be around. It doesn't tell us how long the promise lasted for, but it could have been some time because it tells us there was war again with the Philistines and David went out to fight. And we continue to see God's blessing on his life because it was a great victory. And it says there in the last part of verse 9 and the last part of verse 8, "And he slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him." David was a great man of war. And God blessed him. They that honour God, God will honour. We see here also the peace that David has through doing what is right, and the discontentment that Saul has only thinking of himself. Look at the picture here, David playing music with his harp and Saul sitting there holding his spear. We see the picture of David and the peace that God gives. And we see that Saul holding his spear, just being angry with everyone, just being angry with the Lord. In Psalm 1, oh, don't turn there, I can just turn there. Psalm 1, we've got this picture. We see it in these words that later on David would write. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." We see God's blessing upon his life. Whatever he does, he prospers. And then we see Saul again, being filled with jealousy, tries to take David's life again. The fifth point I'd like to see is a wife's care. A wife's care. Verse 11, "And Saul sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Saul again sends messengers to watch David. They were told to slay him in the morning. David, of course, is back home with his wife, Michal. And she informs him if he doesn't get away, his life tonight, tomorrow, will be in danger. She then helps him to get away safely. She lets him down through a window. Maybe their house was on the wall, and he could go down through a window and outside because there was messengers of Saul out the front of the house. And it tells us that he went and fled and escaped. I'd like to bring out a point here about a wife's care. You know, King Saul thought that Michal would be a snare to him. He thought that Michal would help to deliver David into his hand. But we see that she cares for him and helps him to escape. Well, last time we looked at the God is good. God provided Michal as a wife for David. God meant it for good, and here we see the fulfillment of that. We see that God is looking after David and his wife. Not only she tries to help David to get away instead of helping her father. She's being a faithful helper to him. God meant it for good. But we see, I'd like to look at the other side of this. And my sixth point I've called a daughter's deceit. A daughter's deceit. Because in verse 13 we read what she did here. It says, "And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He is sick.'" This is the first lie that Michal tells her father. She sends a message back and says, not that David's gone, but that he's sick. She tries to cover for David. She tries to buy some time. She thinks that maybe her father's anger will just blow over. But we see that wasn't the case, because in verse 15, straight away, we see more messengers sent. And Saul sent the messengers again, verse 15, to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him." This time they're instructed to carry the bed to King Saul. Michal had said that David was sick in bed, and Saul says, well, this is a prime opportunity. Very brave of King Saul, isn't it, I must add? Brave to have your enemy carried up to you in the bed. It shows his heart of wickedness, just to try and get rid of him. Not only did he want to kill David, but he would kill him on his sickbed. But this was not the case. Verse 16, it says, "And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster." The deceit had been discovered. David was not in the bed. There was an image in the bed. You've got to wonder if it was a statue of Saul from the home she just laid in the bed. You've got to wonder. That doesn't tell us here what the image was, but it's the first thing that came to my mind when I was thinking of that image laying in the bed and covered with the blankets. We know it was made to look like David was there to cover for him. In verse 17, "And Saul said unto Michal, 'Why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped?' And Michal answered Saul, and he said unto me, 'Let me go, why should I kill thee?'" Michael's second lie is here to cover up the first one. She's trying to keep sides with her father, but also protect her husband through this deceit. This is a position as fathers and all parents, we've got to be careful that we don't put our children in. Trying to keep the peace while covering for the sin. Trying to keep the peace, we're trying to cover up something else that's there, cover our actions. You know, Saul is saying to Michael, "Why have you deceived me?" I wonder where she learnt that from. I wonder where she learned it from. We don't have to look very hard at Saul to see where she learned it from. He had just only promised not long ago that David would be safe, and now he's making another attempt on his life. Saul, I believe, had caused his daughter to sin here and do the wrong thing because she wanted to stay friends with her father, but she wanted to protect her husband. Saul had caused his daughter to sin. Our sin can affect our children. Our sin can cause our children to sin and those around us. As we know, sin doesn't just hurt us. It causes those around us to suffer. I can imagine Michael thinking here, "Dad, if you'd just done what was right. Just do right. Just leave my husband David as he is." Do you know, as I thought about this, there have been decisions that I've made in my life that have affected my family. I guarantee there's decisions made in your life that have affected your family. You know, your decisions don't just affect you, they affect those around you, no matter what they are. Obviously, it's not the case like this is here, but it can be different cases for different people. Our actions speak louder than our words ever will. I wonder if our children have got a cover for our sin. You know, young people, as you grow up, you'll have to face this yourselves. Your actions don't just affect you, it affects those who are around you. Our actions speak louder than words ever will. What we say means nowhere near as much as what we do. Our children, our friends, the worldly people we have around us, our workmates are watching us. They watch what we do, what we say, how we act. Our children learn from us what we say, what we do, what we eat, what we drink, where we go, how we treat others, if we are fair or unfair. One thing that can never be taken back are our words. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says this, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We can provoke our children to wrath through these sins or secret sins in our lives that they've got to try and cover for. I wonder, what's it like in your life? My last point, point 7, I've called a son-in-law's escape. A son-in-law's escape. And in verse 18 it says this, "So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth Ramah." David escapes through Michael's help and he comes to Samuel. And he tells Samuel all that Saul has done. Samuel would not have been surprised because this was not the first time this had happened. Here we see David didn't go to his father or to his brothers, but he went to the person that God spoke to back then. God would speak to the prophet. He went to Samuel and to Ramah, where the school of the prophets were. He wanted to be with the people of God because God was his refuge and his strength. Do you know, just in closing, many years later, David would pen these words and he said this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Saviour. Thou savest me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. You know, talking this morning to dads and to everyone here, the question is, are we doing what's right? Are we doing what's right? Are the decisions we're making decisions that are good for our families? What do others see about our everyday life, at work, at home, with friends? Are we an example to those around us? How's our witness to those around us? Or are our children having to read us? Are our children seeing the Lord through us? Or does that only happen on a Sunday? Are we a good example? Are we an example to our workmates around us? Do they know that we love the Lord? I trust that we are like David, living for God, no matter what's the cost. Dads, let's just do what is right. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truths of your word. And Lord, we thank you for David, but also for Jonathan, his example, how he was determined to do what is right, no matter what the cost. We thank you, Lord, for his example of how he humbly asked his father what he was doing, why he was doing wrong. Lord, help us to challenge those around us about, Lord, if there's something that we need to, Lord, fix up in our lives. Lord, help our lives to stand out to others. And Lord, help us to be example to those around us, we do pray. We thank you for this time in your word this morning. We pray you be with us as we close. In Jesus' name. Amen.